All right. Thank you, folks. Amen. Appreciate all the good music this morning, and my, what a great theme to be singing about. Amen. As we think on Easter Sunday, I'm going to a little bit more of an unusual text. I'm going to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, rather than going to the scriptures right around the empty tomb. And I hope you're familiar with. Hope you brought your Bible. You know, you're in a church that believes the Bible is the Word of God and that everything has to be approved by it, measured by it, considered by it. And Acts chapter 12, as we talk a little bit today on Easter Sunday, the word Easter itself is found in the King James Bible, rightfully so, in Acts chapter 12. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. If you'll go to me with that, if you go through the Gospels and you get past John, go on to Acts, Acts chapter 12. And we start off here, says, now about that time Herod the king, not the Herod the king now that was on the throne that killed the babies when Jesus was born, but another one, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Many of you know that's a Jewish religious feast. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, because that's not what I want to preach on this morning, I'll just tell you, he did get out of jail. In fact, God sent an angel to get him out. Amen. So the church got their prayers answered, even though apparently they were praying in doubt. Because when he came to the door and knocked on it, they didn't want to let him in. They didn't believe it was him. I think about the judge that a beer parlor, honky-tonk, whatever, brought a lawsuit against the church. They said that church prayed us out of existence. They prayed until we had to close up. The church was on in there to defend itself, and the judge asked them, did you do that? Said, well, no, we didn't do it. We're not guilty. Judge said, you know, I don't know how to rule on this. Here I've got a bartender that believes in prayer and church that don't. A lot of truth to that sometime, amen? But I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the word Easter to start with. Most people know very little bit about it. I grew up as a kid thinking Easter meant a Easter basket, candy eggs, stuffed rabbit. That's all I could have told you about Easter, probably right on up till I graduated school. Just didn't go to church, didn't know anything. And that's probably what I would have said. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed Easter egg hunts as a kid in school. And by the way, some of the things I'm about to say, I'm not trying to spoil your kids' fun, but parents, you ought to tell them the truth. You sure ought to let them be informed, amen? I remember hunting Easter eggs, don't you? And coloring them and all of that business. I remember one time, it was a little girl I was kind of had my own. And it was, we'd all found our Easter eggs and we were peeling them or shelling them or whatever you do to get the husk off. Anyway, we were around the water fountain at school doing it. Our water fountain in those days was a water spigot turned up backwards. Anybody ever see that? You could get wet water, but it wasn't cool sometime in Florida. We was all gathered around here washing the eggs, and I was trying to sport a little bit and be a little bit cute, and I accidentally knocked her egg out of her hand about the time she got it peeled. Needless to say, it backfired on me. I wound up with egg on my face, in a sense, and probably in her book is a rotten egg. But anyway, that's about all a lot of kids do know about Easter. And I hate to say it may be about all some adults know about it. And that's not good. This is not a wrong translation here in the King James Bible to put the word Easter. If you got a new version, and I hope you don't have, it'll probably change it to Passover. Now, the same word couldn't be translated Passover and be accurate. No doubt about that. But in the same Greek word, if you went over to Greece today and found them talking about it, they'd use the same Greek word that would mean Easter right here. And you see, when they accused the King James translators of putting in Easter when they should have been on Passover. Now, I told Sunday school class, this weekend is an unusual thing because Easter and Passover is falling almost exactly at the same time. And they always fell close, and they're falling close right here in Acts chapter 12 where I read. But you got to understand something. The 47 translators down from 54 that started were learned men. Many of them spoke many languages. They didn't make a mistake on the word. They read their Bible. Let me see if you've read it with me. I'll show you why Easter is right. Go back to the text with me and look at it here again. It says that Herod, because he, verse 3, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. What's the next statement? Then were the days of unleavened bread. 7 days that feast of unleavened bread went. And you see, here's what you got. You got the Jewish feast, you got the unleavened bread, you got the Passover time already occurring, and then Easter is listed. You see, Easter was a pagan holiday that King Herod observed. So it's not a wrong translation when you correctly read the Bible. In the early English Bibles, even before the King James, Geneva Bible, even Luther's German Bible, Tyndale's Bible, they all did it, just like the King James has got it right here. So when you get some of these fellows too smart for their britches telling you the King James has got a bad translation, the word Easter shouldn't be there, tell them to nail their tongue to a post and walk off. Amen? They're just wrong. That's all there is to it. It's not a wrong translation. You see, they could read the text. They saw the unleavened bread. They put it in its process. Now, it was Herod's pagan Easter. If you read about it in the books of history, and you can read it in the Bible, Easter comes from the word Ishtar, and Ishtar was the Babylonian pagan Easter that was celebrated hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. So that's why today, when we have rabbits and eggs that have nothing to do with the resurrection, it's paganism. And a lot of stuff involved in a lot of the holidays that we celebrate, even Christmas and even Easter, we have some pagan holdovers, but I'm still glad that the world at least recognizes the birth of Christ at Christmas and the resurrection of Jesus on Easter for those that are informed a little bit. And so it's still a great testimony, even though paganism is mixed in it and really shouldn't be, but it is. You see, in Babylon, the Easter egg, if you want to know how it got started, was a great big thing, supposedly, that fell out of the sky, fell in the Euphrates River, where Babylon is located, still over there today, of course. And now here's what they taught. I'm telling you what they taught, that the fishes rolled the egg out of the water, and that the doves flew in and swarmed over it and hatched it out. Now, you say, wait, I'm talking about the latest science in that day. Just like a lot of our science gets corrected today, it's been corrected. The Bible never has to be corrected, but science has to be corrected every now and then. And that's where the Easter egg business got going. You find it in the Bible. You can find in 2 Kings 23, in Judges chapter 2, and in Jeremiah 44, you can find references to Ashtaroth, or in Jeremiah, the queen of heaven, that baked little cakes and offered them, and kneaded the dough and made the bread or the cakes. And a lot of folks will recognize this, especially in Europe. Around Easter time, they bake Easter bonds. And that is paganism. Got nothing to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk a little bit with you this morning about the importance and about the greatest event that history has ever recorded, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use three statements as time allows, and I'm going to start each one of them basically with a W, so it'll help us to kind of stay on track. Some things I want to say concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To begin with, I want to look at the witnesses of the resurrection. See, the biblical story is well known. You know, he was crucified. He was taken down. We find that Josephus, a rich man, had a tomb already carved out for himself, but instead he allows Jesus to be put in there. And so he is brought down and he's put into the tomb, and he's placed in there with grave cloths. And because the Sabbath, which was not the regular Saturday Sabbath, was coming on, they rolled the stone. The stone was not a stone like you'd find out on the desert, maybe, but it was a round wheel that looked a lot like a sharpening stone would look, only it was big, and it took more than one man to roll it. And many of you have been over there and you've seen the empty tomb and you've seen that type of grave. That type of grave is in the Middle East, especially where graves have been carved out of the mountainsides and so forth. But you know the story. The guards were there. And when the resurrection took place, did you ever think about it? The guards were the first ones, humans, that saw it. Do you know by the time the women got there, the guards were frozen in fear? You read your scripture close. They not only trembled, but they were frozen in fear. And when the women got there, the angels told them not to be afraid. Remember? You seek the Lord. We know you seek the Lord. He's not here, for he is risen. And so that was the message of the angels. And the women came and they went back to get the disciples. And the disciples come and find the empty tomb. And we so many times said, the angel rolled the stone back so folks could see he was not there. He didn't need it rolled back to get out. Later on, he walked through the walls of a closed room where the disciples were. He didn't need the stone, but somebody needed to look in. Somebody needed to go in. Somebody needed to go in there and find the grave clothes. And that's what they did. And the disciples were witnesses. A lot of junk on TV today about the robe. It was not true, by the way. Bible says that they found the grave clothes and they found the napkin folded in a separate place. Jesus gave them a message in code. You see, the Jewish father, when he was serving his family, or he had company come over, as it were, to eat supper with him, and the servants would be serving, and the supper was over, and if the father did this with the napkin, if he did this, just kind of crumpled up his napkin and threw it down, the servant knew that's it, no more to follow, nothing else to happen. I'll not need to bring them anything else. But if the father of the house, that Jewish father, folded that napkin and laid it over like that, it was a signal to the servant, there's more to come. Amen. When they walked in that tomb, they found a folded napkin. Jesus said, there's more to come. Oh, yeah, that grave couldn't hold him. He came out of it, amen. And the truth of the matter was that they had a lot of witnesses. There was two disciples on the Emmaus Road, remember? Remember how they were going and they were talking about the events of that day, and how some, they'd heard the rumor that some said he's not there, the tomb is empty. And on the road to Emmaus, all of a sudden, a stranger seems to join them and begin to talk with them. And they begin to let him know they're sorrowful because they thought Jesus would be the Savior. And Jesus rebuked them, remember? And they later spoke of it and said, remember how our hearts burned within us when he was talking to us? Later on, they invite him in for supper at the end of the day's journey. And then he sat to the table, and when he breaks bread, they recognize him and he's gone. He disappears. They were witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's all kind of witnesses. If you were to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we often call it the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. We read what Paul had to say about it. We read because Paul was one of the last witnesses to see the physical Jesus, remember, outside of John in the book of Revelation. But in 1 Corinthians 15 says, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12, verse 6. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then he gets down to verse 9, he said, I am the least of the apostles to be called an apostle. But he said in verse 8, last of all he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. All kind of witnesses. Paul said 500 brethren, some of them are still alive. Hey, you can't foster a lie in your local community when the whole community has been a witness to it. There's more evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that George Washington ever lived. I mean, there is a thing here in history. History itself records, and the calendar that we're dating by today is split because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's either B.C. or it's A.D. We live now. A.D. stands for basically in the year of our Lord. And by the way, that's recorded in the early documents of America, where they, even the Constitution says in the year of our Lord. They could have said A.D., but they spelled it out, in the year of our Lord. Who was the Lord? It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha. It was Jesus, amen. Oh yes, record of history records it, B.C., A.D. There's even, and I cannot prove it, so I'll just throw it out. I have not seen it, but there is some evidence that there is written yet in the records of Rome, who was in power when Jesus arose, having to do with the crucifixion and resurrection. I'd love to find that, but they say that Rome kept meticulous records and that it is still in existence. I do not know. I'll say this, there's plenty of witnesses to the resurrection. I'll go on to say there's a war. Here's my second W, a war over it. Still going on today. It started immediately. You were to read in Matthew chapter 28. Be good just to flip over there. Read over to Matthew 28 and pick it up with me, and you'll see early on that it started. I look in Matthew 28 and I find where when the guards come back and report, and they go back with a false report. They were fighting right then against the resurrection. Pick it up with me in verse 11 of Matthew 28. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done, talking about the resurrection. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Now, there's a lot of fellows today saying that these soldiers were Jews, temple soldiers, not Roman soldiers. I don't believe that. I don't believe it because they were concerned about the governor, Pilate, hearing about it. I don't believe that because the tomb was sealed with a Roman seal. I believe it was the Roman soldiers that froze in terror when the angel showed up. I believe it's Roman soldiers here that the Jews are trying to bribe, to lie, and they tell him if it comes to the governor's, Roman governor's ears, we'll defend you. That's what they're trying to say. They were fighting the resurrection immediately. I won't turn to it for time, but if you read in Matthew 27, you'll read where they came to Pilate, the governor, and said, give us a guard. Because that deceiver said that he might rise on the third day, remember? I like what Pilate said. He said, you've got a watch. In other words, you've got a group. Go ahead, he said, and make it as sure as you can. You know what he was saying? He said, fellas, my wife's already warned me. I've done something against my own conscience. And Pilate didn't have any peace about it. And Pilate is saying to that crowd, make it as secure as you can, but boys, I don't believe you're going to hold him. That's what he was intimating. That's what he was saying. I mean, he had the doubt right there about it. And there's a war been going over it, and so many different ones have tried to just disallow the resurrection. It couldn't be. I want to say to you, many have tried and failed. I think about two Englishmen. They were members of an atheist club in London. In the old days, they had those clubs. Now we have universities take their place. But anyway, one of the atheist clubs in London had a couple of big shots in it. One of them was named Lord Lyttelton. That's an English thing, title. And the other one was named Gilbert West. They were going to disprove Christianity. I mean, this kind of discussion went on in the atheist clubs. You know, Benjamin Franklin actually attended some of those meetings and kind of laughed at them. But the atheist club there said, we got to disprove Christianity. So Lord Lyttelton said, well, what I'll do is I'll disprove the Apostle Paul's conversion. That's the pillar of Christianity. Gilbert West said, I'll disprove the resurrection. We'll go out, we'll do our research, we'll do our studying, we'll come back and put our evidence together before the club. And they separated, I forget how long, a long time, year, 2 years, and they came back. The only problem was they came back converted. They came back saved. They came back believing both in the conversion of Paul and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's on record. You can look that up. I'll say every one of them and anybody that would investigate the resurrection of Jesus Christ will have to come away saying it had to be so. There's no way that those little wimpy, scared disciples of a big Roman government would all of a sudden become bold and brave and be willing to die for a faith if they didn't believe that Jesus arose. Amen. There's been a war over it. That war's still going on. Every time you pick up a new version that cuts out the resurrection, that's a war. Every time you see on TV where they claim they found the bones of Jesus again, that's another lie. But the war goes on. Every time you see a movie made of Jesus, and this time of year, the TV is full of it, and some of them better than others. But if you'll notice, a lot of them will do this. They'll minimize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'll play it down. I want to tell you, that's the key to everything. Bill O'Reilly's film coming out, Killing Jesus. I saw the end of it the other night, and I didn't like it that he didn't do more with the resurrection. They hinted at it, but he didn't really do much with it. And there's some of them that's doing better than others, and thank God for that. And even though none of them seem to get it right with the Bible, maybe the witness is still out there, so maybe we'd be thankful for that to some degree. But the truth is, there's a war over the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much depends on it. I turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, and I look at it over there in 1 Corinthians 15 and about, I'll get my verses here right in a minute. Over there in 15, chapter 15, verse 17 through 20, pick it up what Paul says about it here. He says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Bible says he was raised for our justification. You know what that means to a believer? It means we can stand before God justified as though we never sinned. That's what the resurrection means. And if Christ be not raised, your faith's in vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, and that's the term for believers, fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. The truth is, because he was raised, because he lives, we're going to live. That's the promise to the believer. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You see, it's the difference. The resurrection proves true or false religion. Do you know no other religious leader can claim he rose from the dead because he didn't? But Jesus did. I think about the story I've told you before about the two little Arab boys acting as servants in the early days when a Christian preacher was traveling through the Middle East and he hired a guide, and the guide was a Muslim. And the two little boys as servants, and as they traveled through the desert, as they camped out at night, the little boys heard the preacher and the devout Muslims sit around the fire and talk. And while they were in the tent listening, they would hear the Muslim brag on Muhammad. And they'd hear the preacher brag on Jesus. Several nights went by, and they heard one night as the preacher said to the Muslim, "Did Muhammad live? Is he alive? Did he come back from the dead?" And the Muslim said, "I have no evidence of that." And the preacher said, "But we have evidence that Jesus lived, that he came forth from the tomb on the third day as he said." One little boy looked at the other one and said, "Which one do you believe in?" The other little boy said, "I believe I picked the live one." "I would too." "You better pick the live one, the one that lives." Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of the Father. He's a risen Lord. He's not in some church building hanging on a cross on a wall somewhere. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Need to know that, folks. That's the key. That's the test. That proves religion right or wrong. Amen. But I'm going to give you a word now that starts with a W you may not understand. I said I'm talking about the witnesses of the resurrection. I'm talking about the war that goes on over it. Then I'm going to talk to you about the worst. W-O-R-S-T. Worst of the resurrection. Say, what could that mean? What does that mean? Well, did you ever think about what we're singing about and all these good songs praising the Lord? You know why we're praising him? We're glad he's risen. Amen. We're looking forward to seeing him. But if I was lost and unsaved and against him, the worst thing in the world would be that he lives. That'd be the worst of the resurrection. I mean, he rose from the grave, mighty triumph over his foes. He has foes. They're still around today, and the resurrection is something they better be afraid of. Look at it in Acts 17. We're right here in the book of Acts. Look in Acts 17. I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 17, Paul is over talking to the pagans on Mars Hill in Athens. And he's telling them about Jesus after he tells them about the unknown God. And he says in verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance," talking about worshiping idols and false gods, "the time of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And here it is in verse 31, get it? "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Amen. Do you understand that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we have assurance to all men that you're going to face him one or two ways, as Savior or Judge? One or two ways. Best thing in the world, resurrection of Christ for those that are saved. Worst thing in the world for those that die lost. Worst thing in the world for the enemies of Jesus Christ that he lives. But he does live. Amen. Oh, my. We're in a day and time where we look around today, and I'll tell you, the truth of the resurrection is pretty bad for some folks. We'll face him as Savior, or we'll face him as Judge. We look around today at the crowd that's killing Christians. I mean, there's a crowd of enemies out there. Muslims killing Christians, identifying them, shooting them, killing them. I read where they are taking Christian kids from Christian families, cutting off their heads, and even burying them alive. I'm talking about last week. I'm not talking about in history. I'm talking about what's going on now. It is something else. I mean, the enemies of Christ are still around. And by the way, you just wait till they get the bomb. See what happens. And they're not far from it. We're selling out like crazy in Washington, D.C. Stabbing Israel in the back. Amen. They're going to get the bomb, looks like. Hey, if you want to know who won the nuclear negotiations, see who was dancing in the streets. It wasn't Americans. See who was dancing over in Tehran, Iran. See who was kissing the picture of our president. It's on your news. Turn off the soap opera and watch it sometime. The whole truth of the matter is, my friends, There's some enemies of Jesus out there. There's an Antichrist spirit in America, and there's an Antichrist mob over in the Middle East that we call the terrorists. They're there. You face Christ as your Savior, or you judge, one or the other. I've had folks say to me, preacher, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. Uh-huh. But you won't enjoy none of it. I've read who's in hell. There's a roll call in the back of the book of Revelation. You read it. I'll tell you one group that's there. You read that 22nd chapter of Revelation, you will find out that the filthy are there. And you know what it says about them? Jesus said, when they get there, they were filthy here, they're going to be filthy there. He is saying, let the filthy still be filthy. You say, well, I wouldn't want to be with that crowd here. Then don't go to hell with them, because they're going to be around you. They're going to be clawing on you and gnashing on you. That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, there's an enemy crowd out there, and for the fact that the resurrection is true is bad news for them. This man, that's what Paul said. He's given assurance unto all men. All men are going to face a live Jesus, the one that criticized, the one that blasphemed, the one that made the TV specials against him, the comedians that mocked him. They're going to be there. He's going to judge them. Give an assurance unto all men that all you just all you want to just add the list. The book of Jude says he's going to judge them on the hard speeches. Look it up. Jude's only one chapter before you get to Revelation. Don't look it up now. Look at me. Hard speeches. You ever heard any hard speeches against Jesus? Sure we have. Hard speeches against God, against the book, against the church. Sure you have. Day's coming. And God gave assurance of that judgment because he raised him from the dead. Bible says all judgment is given to the Son. He'll be the judge. Oh, you know, they put him in that tomb. They said he's dead. I mean, even the disciples thought he was dead. His mother thought he was dead. He was dead, but what they didn't know was that he was going to conquer death. And he predicted that. He told that. And he said, after 3 days. Can you imagine, though, the devil may have thought he had the victory? I like the song, I was a Wardy family, and I've heard others sing it, Conversation in Hell, where Satan asks death, do you have Jesus? Oh, yeah, we got him. He's just an ordinary man. Kings and rich men have come through our doors, but he's just a regular man. Satan's a little nervous. And the next day he asked death, do you have him or did he get away? Oh, no, we've got him. We've got him. That's what they were saying. Do you still have him or did he get away? But, oh, I like the end of that song, don't you? All of a sudden, Satan asked death, do you still have Jesus? Oh, Satan. This morning we could not hold him down. He arose in great power. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you, the resurrection is the worst news Satan ever heard. Can you imagine? Oh, usurper king Satan sitting on his thrones saying, we've got him. But he hears the footsteps coming down the corridor, coming after him. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps into his presence and pulls the diadem from his head, puts it on the ground, throws Satan down, puts his foot on his neck. You know what Jesus said about that? Revelation 1:18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to hell and death. That's what Jesus said. Revelation 1:18. Yes, he's alive. My Savior lives. He lives at the right hand of God. He lives to receive everybody that will come in faith, believing on him. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life.
He'll give you the assurance of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you belong to Him. And when you hear the preaching of a truth like the resurrection, your very soul will say, amen, hosanna, praise God. It'll be very real to you. Is it this morning? Is it this morning? You'll get over that fear of dying and going to hell. You get over that fear.